What are you? What are you as a human being? And I guess the answer to that question is a bit of a jigsaw puzzle, and you get different answers from different places, different bits of the puzzle. So your high school science textbook might say you are a higher mammal, and that's okay. The biologist might say something like you're a complex array of cells and organs, or you go somewhere else, you talk to an economist, they're going to say you're a unit of production. You're just a cog in the wheel, and that's okay too. And I guess the anthropologist, the psychologist, the philosopher are going to give you more and more different answers, aren't they, to that puzzle of what we are as human beings. But each answer is kind of somewhat incomplete, isn't it? It's not the full story. I wonder if you've ever given thought to a more comprehensive answer to what are you? We've been a bit interrupted. I was away last week, but we kicked off this series in the book of Genesis a couple of weeks back. Need to understand, Genesis is a book that's primarily about God, about what he's done in creating heaven and earth, or the land. And you might remember back 2 weeks ago, I touched a bit on ancient Hebrew biblical cosmology, the way they understood their universe compared to the way us modern people tend to think about it. God creates, as it were, to deal with this thing, the deep and the darkness in it that seems to be there right in the first two verses of the Bible. We looked at Genesis 1 and the way God effortlessly, powerfully speaks and fashions the land to fulfill his purposes. And it's a pretty glorious picture. I think, sadly, if you've been part of the church for a long time, you read Genesis 1 a bit and you go, yeah, he just does that. I think it's amazing. What he creates is very good. I mean, even that feels like an understatement, but it's strong words about how amazing creation is, how it is fit for the purposes that God has in mind. A Psalm 8 that I read at the start of today's service, it's David riffing off Genesis 1. You have set your glory above the heavens. If you like, it's you can look at the created world around you and go, it's like God's bling. You know, it just draws your eyes towards him. I read once that the Milky Way galaxy, if it were the size of North America, our solar system would fit in a coffee cup. Right? It's a grand scale of creation that points to just how grand and amazing God is. And you might think then, like David kind of muses on in the psalm, what is humanity? Maybe we're just very small and very insignificant. But Genesis, I think, provides you with a comprehensive piece of the puzzle. Maybe not a bit that necessarily complements science and what a bunch of other disciplines say about who you are, but the full picture. You are the crowning glory of God's creative work. And there's two things that stand out in Genesis 1 that we read before Sandy read for us. In Genesis 1, again, you've had 5 days of God's word fashioning the earth, and you come to day 6, where God fills the land with all creatures great and small. And then you get to verse 26, and it's the pinnacle moment in the account of creation. Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness. Mankind in Hebrew is Adam, without a the. Adam is maybe a way to describe humanity in total in Genesis 1. And you get a sense that that's the case in verse 27, if you have a look at it there. So God created Adam in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Both male and female bear the image of God equally and possibly, you would say, together. Because it seems like image bearing is relational. Notice again in that account, the let us. It's a hint that there is more going on to God than him being one person. He relates in himself in a way that becomes clearer as Scripture goes on. There's a sense in which when God makes people, we are a chip off the old block. You know, Psalm 8 verse 5 talks about humanity being made a little lower than the angels, and that's one of those verses that always kind of has driven me mad. But it's really an allusion to the idea that humanity is the Son of God in a corporate sense. With the Son of God together, we're like a king. And that brings me to the second thing to say about this. We're an amazing creature, but we've got a calling and a destiny. God blesses humanity to rule. Look at verse 28 of chapter 1 of Genesis. So God creates so that they may rule over, well, the creation, the creatures in the sky, the sea, and the land. And as you read on into Genesis 2, which we touched on briefly, you get this sense that rule is going to lead to rest. God rests on the seventh day. It's the idea of shalom. You might hear Hebrew people talk about, or Jewish people talk about shalom. Everything as it's meant to be. People at peace with God, people at peace with one another, and people at peace with the created order. So Adam humanity in totality, the individual Adam that we're going to meet in Genesis 2 next week, their job is to rule, to bring things to rest with God. And you could say, in other words, that's about Adam bringing God's kingdom to earth, from heaven to earth. God will rule over heaven through Adam. And it's going to become more explicit next week. Adam's only going to rule as he submits to God and to God's word. That's the nature of really reading things this way. Being under God's rule, you really rule by trusting him. A lot there now. If we just take a step back for a moment. If you walk down the street and ask the question, took a survey, what are we? You'd get mixed results because, again, we are a bit of a puzzle. Genesis's read on what people we are, on what we are as people, is perhaps a bit grander than what we're used to saying about ourselves. We are godlike. We are kings over the earth. Now, that's different to often the self-talk that we go with. And you need to understand, it's different and maybe a little bit unexpected to what the first readers would have thought. I mean, the creation stories of Israel's neighbours had people as a mistake. You know, the gods botched it. Look at us. Look how stupid and squabbly and crazy we are. We're a pest that is just here to serve God in like a, you know, slave-like way. It's different also to the way we talk about ourselves nowadays. Like, I think we understand that we are a biological marvel. We have incredible physical prowess. There is no creature like us that can, you know, run and swim and somehow has come up with the technology to get ourselves into the sky. Like, we're incredible. We can make works of art, beautiful art, masterpieces, and that's because we are a masterpiece. Yet, you'll get a guy like Philip Adams, a journalist, an atheist. He wrote this years ago. I've never chucked the quote out. He says, "I know that we live on a minor planet in an off-Broadway solar system on the edge of the Milky Way, and that in the final analysis, we're as insignificant as the 8 billionth grain of sand beyond the final palm tree in the most distant oasis of the Sahara. Like the hippopotamus and the hedgehog, humans are simply a vanishing expression of the life force, as destined for oblivion as dodos and dinosaurs." I don't know if that's going to get you out of bed on Monday mornings. Just another animal, insignificant, bound for extinction. And the tragedy is, I think, sometimes we believe that kind of rhetoric, and that's why we do atrocious things to each other. We'll get to that more in a moment. But Genesis says, no, you need to have a much higher view of humanity. Like, in practical terms, like, you know, we're not just another animal. I'm not condoning animal cruelty for a second or not caring, but it strikes me as odd that more tears are shed over beached whales than aborted babies. Teenagers cut school for a day to make noise about climate change, and I think that's fine to do, that's good, But you don't see people cut in school to protest inaction on elder abuse or homelessness or on the way we treat Indigenous people. Look, you know, when you look in the mirror, you are looking at an image that reflects God's glory, regardless of your age, your race, your gender, your mental capacity, your developmental trajectory, regardless of whether you're photogenic or, well, just like the rest of us, right? We all bear God's image in this way. And so I guess my question to you is, do you think of yourself as that? Genesis gives you permission to think better of yourself than you maybe do. And what would knowing that do to your emotional world and the way you think about your value and your worth and your significance, even before anyone says anything complimentary or nasty to you, even before you've achieved anything in life? This is who you are. You're intrinsically valuable just because God made you. But you're possibly feeling it. Genesis shows a fairly comprehensive rule. Psalm 8, everything is under Adam's feet. It's a bit like it looks like hobbit feet there on that picture. But anyway, there is a part of the puzzle that is difficult to square. It just doesn't feel like that, does it? Hebrews 2 that Sandy read for us, maybe flick over to page 1205 of the Bibles. It concedes what we live with. God made everything subject to humanity, but in verse 8 you read, yet at present we don't see everything subject to them. You know, one day you're eating fish and chips, the next day you're shark bait. We get overwhelmed by nature, you know, by floods and fires and droughts. Relationally, we struggle to make it through the day without saying something we regret. We peak physically at around, I think, probably 3. And then it's just all downhill after that, isn't it? Right? And then you die. And as we die every day, it's just the constant word that says we don't rule. Now, why is that? I mentioned a moment ago that Adam was going to rule over humanity. Humanity was going to rule, as they lived under God's rule. And the tragedy is, within a page in Genesis, you see the king of the world with everything at his feet try to rule the world without God. Adam loses the throne for all of us. And in Genesis, in a couple of chapters' time, we're going to look far from glorious. We're going to look more like brute beasts. And that's why there's the mess and the dysfunction and misery around us, because we continue to do like Adam. It's why we're awesome, but we're also awful. We're inglorious. So I guess then, is there any hope that our glory might be recovered, that glorious picture of humanity in Genesis 1 comes true? The puzzle gets worked out. Well, duh. If there wasn't, we wouldn't be here. Now, humankind might think, hang on, the answer to sorting this out is with us. We should be able to work this mess out. But our experience, again, tells us we haven't got the kit to do it. The relief is that God does make this come true, and he's done it in a surprising way. And it's that God himself takes on humanity. Look again at Hebrews 2, around verse 9. There is a piece of the puzzle here, a Jesus-shaped piece of the puzzle. You know, things are not subject to us as we would like, but we do, says the writer, we do see Jesus, who was made lower than the angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honour because he suffered death for humanity. God the Son takes on humanity, flesh and blood, made a little lower than the angels, so another Adam, another Son of God, if you like, who becomes king. And he really does rule like Adam should have. At the beginning of, say, Mark's gospel, Jesus steps onto the stage and says, the kingdom of God is near. And it's not that he's setting up a castle and a throne in Jerusalem. He's saying, everything that Adam should have done is here with me. And then you go on to see him do things like calm storms. You see him walk on water, for crying out loud. That looks like real mastery over the sky, the land and the sea. He heals people with sicknesses. He speaks to unseen beings in the spirit world and they do as he says. And then he looks at flesh and blood people like you and me and says, hey, follow me, and they do. They drop everything and do that. Everything's under his feet. But hang on, you say. Hebrews says there he suffered death. But even that is him exercising his rule. You know, it's the goal of God taking on flesh. As he dies on a cross, it's the moment where you see his complete control to undo what's made us inglorious. That's what the writer to the Hebrews says. He sort of starts this thread around verse 10, but let's cut to verse 14. He writes there, since the children, that's you and me, have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Adam ditches God's rule and loses something of the glory that culminates in us dying. It puts us in a stranglehold to death. Jesus dies to break that power, to set us free from dying. And he shows that power not just by dying, but by rising again. Yeah, he's the king who has complete glory. And as he does that, notice in verse 10, it brings many sons and daughters to glory. What God intended in Genesis for Adam, Jesus makes true. Now, look, that's the end, right? That's, in a sense, the destiny for you and me. But you might be thinking, what about now? And I suppose to close things this morning, I want us to think about being glorious, about being godlike. You know what's coming, but what about now? How on earth can I be the glorious ruler that God is remaking me to be? It's that niggling sense again that you're made for greatness, but ruling things seems like a laughable idea. I mean, I can't even control my tongue half the time. Can't control my kids. As if I can rule. I think we struggle with this because we tend to think in purely earthly ways, and we think small, actually. We think about us being grand and glorious in very, very worldly ways. When people think, be glorious, it can go a bit skew-if. And that's because we do then make it all about us, putting us at the centre of everything. And I don't know, when you bump into people that do roll that way, it's just a little annoying. And at worst, it's just horrific. It goes a whole lot of frightening ways. But in heaven's terms, being glorious and being godlike is about being under God. Like I was saying before, what Adam should have done, and obeying him. And it's in surprisingly ordinary ways you see the glory of mankind. You see people ruling as God intended. We actually got a glimpse of it this morning. We used those words of Jesus back in Matthew 28. He's risen from the dead, he's about to ascend to heaven, and he says, all authority, and it's interesting, not just on earth, in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And then where does he go? Go and make disciples, baptize and teach. You know, among other things, we saw God's kingdom grow one extra person in a way this morning, just with some water and some words and a bit of chaos. Right? Nick and Alma, as they disciple Sophie, are ruling and subduing like Adam was supposed to. They're ruling like God intended. You know, we can rule and be glorious in the way that we treat others. I think I witnessed a bit of this ruling last Sunday when I preached at Ann Street Prezi in the heart of our city. At morning tea time, an Aboriginal man, clearly homeless, clearly struggling with life, wanders into where we're having morning tea. And I was thinking of going and having a chat with him, but I didn't have to because a couple of other guys finished off their conversation, walked over to him, said good day, shook hands with him, invited him in for a cuppa and chatted with him for a long time. I don't know how that conversation ended, but it's a small glimpse of being glorious because it's a bunch of people not making it about them, but making it about that guy. And you might think, big deal, that's just what should happen. Well, it doesn't. That's why he wandered in there. There's one more thing that comes to mind. Again, you might think, hey, look, you're a bit of a puzzle. What am I? Yes, your flesh and bones, your synapses and cells, you contribute to the economy, that's great, but you're more than that. And I guess it's the paradox of what being human means. You know, you are at your greatest when you actually give up trying to rule on your own terms. When you bow your knee before Jesus the King, the one who was made a little lower than angels for a time to restore what was lost and to make you glorious again. You want to be glorious? There is a puzzle piece, and his name is Jesus, and he's part of your life. Well, that's the way to glory. How about I pray? Now, Father God, we thank you again for the scriptures, for your word that speaks the truth about you and about us, a truth that we've rejected and forgotten. That we're made in your image, like you, made to rule the earth under you, and we are more glorious than we can imagine. We thank you that Jesus, your son, the second Adam, did what the first Adam failed to do. We thank you that even through his death, he's given us life and has brought us to glory. And our prayer now, Father, is that today you'd help us to come under the rule of Jesus, to be glorious, to be like you, to live as the kings of the earth as you intended, not in self-glorifying, selfish and destructive ways, but in simple and quiet ways as we make disciples, as we love those who are often forgotten, and as we serve Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen.